The word of God, trust the Lord, we may make a few remarks, will be found in the 48th Psalm. We'll read the last three verses. Psalm 48, the 12th, the two following verses. Walk about Zion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Lord's sake, we felt that these last words of the 14th verse were laid upon our mind to speak to you from in the afternoon. But then we felt led to continue with the subject that we had in the morning. But as these words have flowed with us, for this God is our God, forever and ever, he will be our guide, even unto death. We venture to bring them before you this evening, trusting that the Lord might grant unto us some truth to them, that we might prove the truth of this word to our own souls. Has it ever occurred to you how awful, how solemn it would be if this God is not your God? Is it not a concern to you at times as to whether this God is your God? Does it cause you to search out your very heart at times? Or are you so satisfied with the way in which you trust, you worship and know the Lord? One has had to consider very closely recently what our worship has been and how much real worship has ascended unto the Lord. Now, if this God is our God, he had prepared a place for his people, as we said it, there to worship him throughout eternity. But here the psalmist, he speaks of the greatness of the Lord, and he says he's great to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. How awful it is to come into the house of God presumptuously, supposedly praising the Lord, as so many do, and yet to know nothing of true worship. Now, what is true worship? What is it to worship God? Well, simply, we know what it is to worship anything upon this earth. It is possible for one to worship their bank balance, to worship another person, to even worship the denomination, to worship godly ministers. And how there are evidences of this in the Word of God. We may have mentioned it here recently, we've mentioned it somewhere, where John, as the wonders of Revelation were revealed to him, so he bowed down, knelt down to worship the angel that revealed these things to him. He said, see, thou do it not. Worship God. And that is the purpose that we come here tonight, to worship God. That should be the sole purpose of our gathering together. For now, you see, before we worship God, we must have some revelation of this God, some knowledge of Him, some right understanding. Otherwise, it would be impossible, wouldn't it, to worship Him? A man cannot worship his bank balance unless he knows he's got a bank balance. He cannot worship another person or a minister unless he knows that person. It must be something material. We often talk about material things. Well, I suppose in one sense, it would be right to speak of this God as material things. Where this God appears to his people in material things. How his ancient people were traveling through the wilderness. How he brought them out from Egypt, how they rejoiced. How they sung that wonderful song, you see. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath thrown into the sea. And therefore they thought that now everything was going to be all right. And they travelled on in the comfort of that for a while, but not for very long. And now, you see, they soon came to that place where they were in need of water. And the Lord provided. But it wasn't the provision that they expected. And sometimes when we come before the Lord, even in worship, we see something. We see something material. We see something physical. And as they looked upon this, they saw the water of anything they wanted. But the moment they took it, the moment it ended, they realized the bitterness of it. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. What are the towers? Why, they are those places where the warriors keep a watchful eye. We believe these towers to be the servants of the Lord, the watchmen, the walk about the city. And it's good when we're able to tell the Lord's servants and to realize that they are the Lord's servants. When I say to tell the Lord's servants, I mean able to discern them and to know them as being one of the Lord's servants. Not all who profess to be the Lord's servants are truly his servants. A man has to be anointed, as indeed Moses was. He had to be proved. He had to be sent. But when the Lord's servant comes with a message, and that message enters within your heart, then and then alone are you able to accept it and believe it, to be one of the Lord's servants. But even in this, we have to be very careful, because the Lord can use whoever he sees fit to bless his people. We are constantly reminded in the Word of those who were even blessed under men who proved at last to be wrong. Judas had come to this ministry. And then there is a very soft case of Saul, who eventually took his own life. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. And then of course there are those pillars in the church. There's still one here, one there, that I'll support the Lord's house spiritually. It is good when we're able to support the Lord's house with our temporal blessings. But that doesn't make you a pillar of the church. The true pillars of the church are those who are able to support the church in prayer before the Lord. And also to support each other. Walk about Zion, don't rush into anything. Take a step at a time. And if we are rightly in the court of the Lord, we should know this, that we have to put one foot in front of the other at a time. That is walking. One step at a time. That's walking. There are those who try to run before they're able to walk. But what a mercy it is, the Lord has enabled us to take one step in Zion. What is it to take one step in Zion? It is to come before this God, believing that He is God. And also believing your need of Him. Now walk about Zion, go round about her. Tell the towers there are. Tell those who are interested, those who are supports. Often, you know, we hear from the deacons and others as we go into the pulpit, we hope we'll be helped. Not much good the minister being helped. Unless the hearers are helped, is it? We know it's good when we are helped. And when we are enabled to speak. And so often we've seen this in a different light. In our early days, we used to ask the Lord to help us, more or less to continue the recognized length of time to speak. Often as we enter the pulpit with a text, we cannot see anything in it where we're able to speak more than a few moments. And therefore we seek the Lord's help that we might be able to speak longer than a few moments. But is that being helped? Many a time we've had to go down to the pulpit steps and thank the Lord for enabling us to continue under such a temptation. And we will thank the Lord who did it. But what is it help to you? Well, it's good when we can tell of the Lord's help in this way. It's not really a help unless it helps us spiritually. Now, if you and I have received help from the Lord, as you journey on, there'll be that within your heart that you'll want to join with the children of Israel and Moses. You'll want to sing, you'll want to rejoice unto the Lord. Now, the children of Israel weren't there very often, were they? You trace their history out. And you find that they weren't there very often with a desire to unite together, to stop for a few moments, and rejoice together in a blessed unity of spirit in thanking the Lord for the difference. So that's exactly what you and I should be doing tonight if we are the Lord's people. We should come away from the world, enter into his earthly courts and unite with Moses and the children of Israel for the indifference that God has favored us with in bringing us out of Egypt. But Pharaoh would not let the people go. And how there is that restraint. As we come into the house of God at times, the restraint. And what is restraining us from worshipping this God? Walk about Zion. Go round about her. And if you go round about you'll find that Satan is very, very busy. Now, it's Satan that holds you back in worship. It's Satan that will do all he possibly can to stop you from honoring the Lord. It is Satan that says to the Lord's servant, you must speak 5 moments from that text. But does it matter? Often we thought that if a man, or if we were only able to speak, as Paul mentioned, 5 words that were profitable, it's far better than going on after we feel the Spirit has left us just to come out at the correct time. You know, we don't always find that worship is exactly in our heart, do we? Do you find it so in your experience? If I know it is the true worship, there have been those occasions where an hour and a half has been sufficient. But for the most part, those moments of worship are those moments that remain. Those tokens, those evidences which are so deep rooted, they remain within your heart. Now walk about Zion. Go round about and tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Now what are the defenses of the Church of Christ? What is it that you find that defends you best? As this great enemy, the very fact that they're bulwarks, you see, which are defenses. Why are they necessary? In Zion. Zion was built by Solomon on the greatest mountain, and therefore one would have thought that defenses were not necessary, that the enemy could be seen approaching from all angles, from every direction. But mark ye well the bulwarks. You may be trusting upon this great, this wonderful God. But are we trusting the Lord? Marking well her bulwarks. Do you know anything about that? Or is it all smooth and easy? What defense have you got against Satan? I suppose that when a soldier goes to battle, when he puts his uniform on, his rifle, to give him a certain amount of confidence. Not so with a Christian soldier. Whatever uniform he puts on, whatever denomination he may come under, will be of no value to him. The rifle which he may carry is of no value, unless it's loaded, unless it's well instructed in the use of it. And how one is brought to mark the bulwarks, the ordinances of the Lord's house. What different aspect the Lord's house has in times of trouble? Do you find so? When you're really in trouble, when you're really in need, what different atmosphere you find in the house of God? It's not what the minister's changed, it's not what the deacon's changed, and he gives out the heat. Well, what is it? Why is it that as you enter the house of God in deep trouble, that there's something comforting in the thought, well, we go to the house of God tonight, we might get something. Mark ye well her bulwarks. That's it. As you go to the house of God, you're hoping that there will be something that will support you, some defense against this great enemy which brings doubt into your mind, which brings conflict. Because that is what the child of God has to suffer, it's conflict. That's what war is, isn't it? Conflict. And you'll find a conflict within. But mark ye well her bulwarks. How does this affect you? Does it cause you to look to the Lord? Does it cause you to look to his house? Does it cause you to look to his word? Now you see, there are three great bulwarks which the child of God is able to see Zion and mark them well. And have you noticed too, under such circumstances, and you're in deep distress and trial, whatever it may be, and the Lord knows which is best for you, and the Lord knows which is best for me. But as the Lord brings you into his house under these conditions, how it makes you so unconcerned about others, what they say, what they feel, what they do. It is your soul, and it is you who is walking around a step at a time. It is you who is marking her forwards. Others may join, but they cannot stand on the same spot where your foot is. Ever thought of that? Although you may be walking in the same road, two people cannot stand on the same spot at the same time. It's impossible. And this is where we go wrong sometimes. We're watching and we're trying to mark the bulwarks of others and follow their footsteps. The bulwarks are the Word of God, his house, prayer, which is the best weapon, rhetoric prayer, the wonders do bring relief in these times. And then you see, to look unto the Lord. Marking well her bulwarks. Don't look to the ordinances of the house, which man has made. This is where we're going off today. In the bulwarks which man has made. And they'll open up. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Look at the nations would have risen upon the earth. Ancient Rome. Where is it today? Look at all those great nations which have risen up and have all crumbled and come to nothing. But look at Zion. Why is it that Zion still remains? Why? Because of the strength, because of the force. It is the power of God. That's why Zion remains. And then, another thing, you see, the bulwarks. They are my best friends. My kindred, well. Their God, my Savior, reigns. But remember, a year or two back, 7 years ago now, speaking of those words in the Psalms, singers of Psalms dying. And how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. And as we came out, one of the friends who is now in heaven shook hands with us. And how we both said more or less at the same time, how can we sing one of the songs of Zion in a strange land? But how that dear woman knew something of the war. She knew something of the weaknesses. Now you see, if you know something of the weaknesses, there'll be that desire to defend those very weak spots. Now what is the weakest spot in your defense? Mark you rather all works. But what about the defense? The weakest spot of the defense. What is it? Why is your flesh in it? Is your weakness. Mark you run her bulwarks, don't look to self. Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sick thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong. Mercy, joy through power. Mark you run her bulwarks, mercy and power. Not only is there sufficient mercy with the Lord for everyone in this chapter tonight, there is sufficient mercy in the Lord for the whole world if he saw fit.
but he did deceive me.
But he did seek me to show mercy upon whom he would show mercy, and whom he would keep hold. Now the Christian soul is weak, and therefore it is so necessary for him to mark well the walls. Not to think, well, I've got a good uniform on. And anyone can see who I'm fighting for. I've got a good captain. So all will be well. No, no. There's no good at all, is it? Mark you like a wolf. As any way able to do this, we should see something that we have perhaps noticed before. The almighty, wonderful power of God, in the way in which, in times past, he's worked on our behalf. We were careless, we were unconcerned in the wilderness. We committed sin, we sold Joseph. And there we weren't bothered at all, were we? Little did we know the Lord was working in the heart of a man, Moses, as he struck the Hebrew. Yes, the Lord was working then. How he had to go into the wilderness for training, to be equipped to send these people out. Bring them out again. The Lord was working with Joseph. The Lord was working with Moses. The Lord was working for the good of his church. You don't know where the Lord is working today. Children of Israel didn't know what was going on with Moses. They didn't know what was going on with Joseph. They forgot about it. But it is not the purposes of God being revealed. Has the Lord shown you the reality of the Scriptures? Mark ye what are bulwarks. Where would we be without the Trinity? It's a wonderful bulwark. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. These are the three great bulwarks of Zion. That is the strength, and this is our strength. And what strength does the Trinity be? When you see that God the Father, who could not possibly look upon sin, is now satisfied. When you see the Lord Jesus as that one who alone is able to satisfy, marking well the walls. No one can ever point a finger at you, doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what sin you committed. It doesn't matter how unholy you feel to be, if this God is your God. If you're trusting in a precious Christ, no one can point the finger. They may do it, but it'll have no effect. Of course it won't. Now Pharaoh had to prove this, didn't he? He had to prove it was impossible to fight against this God. And how we see it in our own experience, don't we? It's impossible for us to fight against this God. We would never, never have had anything to do with this God. We would never have had the slightest desire to enter into his house. And there have been, yes, hundreds of times when we've had no desire to go to his house. But there have been one or two occasions we've walked about times that we didn't walk. What a strength that is. When we can see that whatever happens, we're safe. We're safe from all the fiery darts of Satan. We're safe from hell, flesh, and the devil. That's the only ammunition that Satan's got. We know they're great, but mark ye well Zion, mark ye well the bulwarks, compared to Satan. Compared to sin, compared to the flesh. They say my flesh is so weak. Yes, but don't forget that the Lord Jesus, he came upon this earth not only to atone for sin, but also to walk the very path. We just now said, didn't we, that you can't stand upon the same spot that others stand. And you'll never stand upon that spot where the Lord Jesus stood to you as he walked out this pathway without a blemish. It's all in the scriptures. It's all in his word. You take the number of religious people today. They have no idea of the beauty of the truth of the scriptures. Have you been able to mark ye well the bulwarks? To see something in the scriptures of beauty. There's something in Zion, there's something as you walk around. There's something which is so attractive. We heard some years ago of your late pastor, Mr. Hammond, preaching up in the Midlands. And he suddenly stopped. And he said, there's an atmosphere in this place. And he carried on. There are various places where the Lord's people go, there's an atmosphere. You feel it. Marking well the walls. What is the atmosphere? What do you feel? If you come into the house of God. Or is there, I haven't felt anything for months. I'm not asking you that. That's not the question. What do you feel? What does it mean to you when perhaps you've been laid aside and you couldn't come to the house of God? And when you've been surrounded by the ungodly, your thoughts have been there, you've been watching the clock. Yes, they're just about gathering now. They're just about beginning to commence the service. I wonder what's in there. The minister is just about to read the service. I wonder what he's reading. Now he will be preaching. I wonder what he will be preaching. It's all contained in the books, you see. As you're laying there, as you're in your home, as you're wondering what is going on in the house of God. These are all evidences. These are all marks. You are marking the walls. You're marking the footsteps that they trod. For now, one of the bulwarks comes to us, we were going to preach, and I told you, doesn't matter, we have the favorite spot. And I can take you to the very spot now. As we were travelling down to Haywood Seat on our first occasion, and Mr. Pilgrim had passed away suddenly. We'd had four vacant dates, couldn't seem to fill these dates at all. And now the dean phoned us, he says, asked us whether we had any dates. And these four, they just fit in. And the seat as if the Lord had gone before us. But as we were travelling, so we had no text, we didn't know what was awaiting us. Other people as well, the devil was with us. And that came as we thought of Mr. Pilgrim. Once they were mourning here below, they wet their couch with tears. They wrestled hard as we do now with sins and doubts and fears. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Consider her palaces. What is it in the palaces? What is it in it? Often we go, if we, in time past, we've gone into the royal palace and people have said, did you see the queen? Did you see the prince? What do you see in the palace? What do you see in Zion? Have you seen the Lord? I'll tell you this. If ever you've had a good time in the house of God, it's far better than any earthly palace. Far better than any earthly life. Call a cow of reason. We've seen multitudes. Multitudes. Because the Queen was walking around. We would thank the Lord for our freedom. We would
monarchy, rather than belittle our blessing. Let's thank the Lord for it. But while the multitudes were out to see the Queen, how many were in the sanctuaries? How many were walking about seeking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There was a man, and a believer, some years ago as we went into the vestry Sunday morning, shook hands with us. Just returned from holiday, he said, "Oh, we had a wonderful time," he said, standing on us, Lord's Day, he said, "and we went to the church, we saw the Queen, and we sat up with the Queen." I started praying. We had the King of Kings, Lord. Oh, what people would do without the honor. But how they despise, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mark ye well her bones, consider her palaces, that she may tell it to the generation following. There's a following on of these things. There's a telling to the generation. Whereas today they didn't fear the Lord. They spake often one to another. And what do they speak about? They were able to say, "For this God is our God. This God who has done all this, this is nothing of self. This is nothing of what we would have done. This God who has done it. Their God can't do the things that this God can do. No earthly monarch, with all the power they have, of all the wealth that they have, cannot do what this God can do." And so you see, this God, there's something very remarkable, something very wonderful about this God in his three persons. There's something very wonderful about this God in the way in which he is our God. Because this is the last thing that we have expected, that this God would be our God. And I'll tell you why we know that he's our God. Because this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide. He knows it. What is our Lord God? It is good when we can see the Lord guiding. What does he do? He works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We touched upon it last Lord's Day. The way in which the Lord, he shuts the door. And when he shuts, no man can open. And when he opens, no man can shut. And we stand by the door, don't we, like a colt tied. That's a wonderful word, actually. Now, where the colt was tied by the door with two weak men. The two disciples were told to go and bring unto Jesus. Why? The disciples had guided. Where did they guide it? They took it to Jesus. And it was a colt that no man had ever sat on. It was untamed. It was wild, but it went. And the owners of it, they let it go, the same as Pharaoh eventually had to let the people go. The master had need of it, you see, but once he sat upon it, he became the guide, he took the rein, he took control. Has the Lord ever taken control of your affairs? Can you look back upon something where the Lord has taken control? Where he took the control completely out of your hands, that you couldn't deal with any longer. I've said before, he an open door, no man can shut it. You know, this God is the same God that opened the door of the Red Sea for his people. He's the same God today that goes before his people. This God is our God. Make no mistake about it. If I didn't believe it, I couldn't preach it. Not only is he my God, but he's your God if he's guided you. If he felt, as he walked around the palaces, his people, he could have loved the unit of water, he's your God. You might not be able to claim that he was your God. The multitudes that look upon our Queen as she walks around, they can't take hold of her, can they? They can't take possession of her, can they? But this God has promised that he will. I believe that the child of God, it's not right for us to speculate, but I believe that the child of God will be able to touch. Surely, when they get their glass, as that poor woman was able to press through the multitude, she pressed through the multitude of death and touched him. It won't be heaven unless he's there, will it? It'll be an empty palace. What use is that? But to see him, to see that the King in his glory, I shall be satisfied. When I await his likeness, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. For this God is our God, forever and ever. You might not feel it now, but if you felt it back when the waters were bitter, and when the Lord so worked that a precious Christ was made sweet to you, it must be. He's the same God forever and ever. This God is our God forever and ever, in time past, in present, in the future. He's the same God forever and ever. Not while life lasts. Think of it. Forever and ever. Have you ever tried to think what space is? Man talks about space. And it goes on and on and on. And then we think, well, it must finish somewhere. It must be an end to it somewhere. Now this shows that how small we are and how finite we are when we come to consider these things. We can't grasp, can we? We can't grasp the universe. Man is ever seeking. And the Lord is fulfilling his word, he's giving him knowledge. According to his word, he's able to do wonderful things. But he's never found an end to space, has he? He's never been able to satisfy himself with regard to the creation. He's never been able to satisfy himself with the being of God, has he? And why? Because he's never had a real desire. But those that have a real desire within their heart to search these things out, they are brought to believe and to know in the being of God. Not to say, I think this God is my God, but to come here. For this God is our God forever and ever. The children of Israel couldn't see him. For it wasn't very long, was it? And they took their journey from Egypt. Now that was a very prosperous, well-watered place, wasn't it? Egypt. Wonderful place, was it? But they took their journey. They had to carry on. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came under the wilderness of sin. They were being brought there into the wilderness of sin. Ask the Lord of you, faced with the sweetness of redeemed love. Be brought into the wilderness of sin. This is the way, walk in it. Ask the Lord Jesus, when the Holy Spirit descended on him, as he came up out of the water with his baptism, he was led of the devil, he was led of the Spirit, being tempted of the devil. 40 days, 40 nights, in the wilderness of sin. And how Satan came, if thou art the Son of God. Mark ye well of all walks. Mark ye well how the Lord was tempted. This God is our God. This God who was tempted. This God after his baptism that was brought into concern in the wilderness, that was able to fight that great enemy of souls on your behalf, where you sink under his temptation. It is said that the marking well forward. For this God is our God forever and ever. And then as he came to the ink, he said, it's finished. And what did he mean when he said it's finished? Forever and ever. The work of salvation. It was finished forever and ever. No need to go before a priest to confess. All the sacrifices were finished. No need to go and serve you after the flock. That which was spotless. There it was. There was the complete sacrifice, the complete atonement for sin. It's finished. All the ceremonial law is finished. All the dress of the priest is all finished. Sin is all finished as far as the Church of God is. This God. It's beyond our understanding, isn't it? It's beyond our comprehension. As we cannot comprehend the end of space, we cannot comprehend that this God is our God. What a favor when we can look back and say that this God was my God. It was this God that appeared for me. Well, then he did. This God is our God forever and ever. And what's more, he will be our guide even unto death. The Lord guides his people everywhere. Sometimes, you know, I was going to say probably in the earlier days, but no, even now, after a long journey, we've been perhaps preaching at home late Sunday night. We've led the journey. I guess that we're putting in the car in the garage. Now, however we didn't get here, our mind has been right off the journey. Our mind has been occupied and we've arrived home safe. Why? It was the Lord. He was our guide. It seems as if mechanically we journeyed home. The Lord was guiding. And he brought us home. Those rare occasions we have been a little thanksgiving unto the Lord. Other times none at all. Shows the wretchedness of our nature. We remember speaking from our own experience. On one occasion, coming down from the north of England one Sunday night, we had a dreadful fear to come over us as we got into our car. All that way to go. In fact, we were so full of fear we were terrified. It was one of the best journeys we've ever had. The moon shone. It was a beautiful night. We enjoyed every moment of it. We remember going to the house of God one Sunday evening down in Wiltshire. And on the Monday we had a most important meeting to attend. Had to attend to it. Speaking after the manner of man, there was a dead spark. And as we went up to the house of God, it was hardly possible to find our way up the lane. We got into the Lord's house. Close to the service, we came out the Father God. Beautifully. You see, this God, he will be our guide. You say, well, these things happen to everybody. Well, they may do. It's not everybody that can see the hand of the Lord in it, is it? They can't see the hand of God in it. But this God is our God. It was he that done it. He controls the weather. He controls the circumstances. He controls our feelings, doesn't he? Have you noticed it? How the Lord controls your feelings. How does the Lord? Job, you see, he said he was afraid because it was God that made his heart soft. How do you know what it is to have a soft heart toward the Lord? How do you know what it is to have a tear trickle down your face? Mr. Rowell says in one of his sermons,
Mr. Leslie now, who's now in glory with me, he says, you know, it's a pity, he said, sometimes to the ministers, don't let the tears roll down their faces, to show a little of the compassion and the love and the sorrow that they had toward their Lord. Don't be ashamed to let a few tears run down your face. You know, it's been said, well, why does a minister, why do we take our glasses off when we pray? Well, why shouldn't we? There are those times when we fill with tears as we draw near the Lord, running down our cheeks toward the Lord. Nothing to be ashamed of in that. This God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death. And then, you know what? We tell you something. Sure we did. God himself shall wipe away tears from all eyes. That is all the redeemed. All your sorrows, all your tears will be wiped away by this God. Can you join with me tonight in this? Without presumption, for a little hope, this God is our God. That God who has done something for me, that God who has done something for you, don't look upon it lightly. Don't look upon it as a little thing. Because a little, and you can't get lower than that, can you? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. This God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death. If you feel that, if the Lord makes you feel it, well then, all the fear of death goes in there. In fact, there's a wonderful anticipation. There's a warmth within your heart. There is a looking forward to this, that this God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death. Ah, but you say, I've been very near to death, and I felt to be an awful place. Yes, but you didn't die, did you? And I tell you, John, you won't know whether this God will be your guide in his death. But you have the guarantee of his word. Mark, he will have all works. He says his word, it cannot be altered. It is the form. Mark, he will. He will be our guide. He who has brought us hitherto will be with us all our journey through. Daily, his course lies, fresh and innocent, to his praise. And that day of death, he will give us that fresh and innocent, the praise throughout his every ending, throughout his every ending eternity. All over me, we can say tonight, this God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death. Then whatever we're called upon to do, again, we remember the great God before us. Something which our flesh feared. And how that, and then we'll close, how that came to him with such sweetness. Why, it's a bulwark to us even in these days. Why should I fear a pain or woe? All be it death dismayed, I have came in as goodly land as you, but realms of endless day, realms of endless day. This God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death. May the Lord have his blessing.